Good morning. My name's Peter, in case you don't know me. You might notice today I'm wearing my favourite jeans. Now, I don't think I've ever done that to preach before, but because we're thinking about the Sabbath and what that means, and because I want to tell you, actually, about the first church I joined after finishing university, because that church was very, very formal and smartly dressed. But it turns out I wasn't welcome in church wearing my jeans. I had to go out and buy a sort of uniform of socially acceptable smart casual, and I wore that like just for Sunday. And at the time, that got me thinking about what Sabbath meant. Because I actually, at the time, I worked in a smartly dressed workplace, and jeans had become my trousers of Sabbath rest, if there's such a thing for you. Now, there are many reasons why you might dress smartly for church, and they're all good. And at the time, I went along with their rules. But now I've started to wonder if I should have taken a stand in that church about my trousers of rest. Now, today we all have busy lives. We might miss one of the first teachings that God gave us, which was about rest. It was on day 7 in Genesis 2:3 is where you'll find it, chapter 2, verse 3. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because God rested from all the work he had done in creation. And that was incorporated into God's laws of the Old Testament. His people, quite distinctively, took a day of rest and worship every week. But by the time Jesus came, people had twisted the Sabbath into a very prescriptive set of rules that actually ignored the intention and the generous heart of our God who loves his people. Today we're going to see how Jesus challenged those traditions to bring his followers back to the intention of God's word to them, a word of rest, and how we can follow Jesus in obedience to his Sabbath. But first, let me pray. Father God, open our hearts now to learn about you and your love for us, your desires for us, and the very heart of the Sabbath rest that you've intended for your people from the very beginning. Teach us how to follow you, to live lives holy, holy lives, growing ever stronger in our love for you and each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it may help to keep your Bibles open. We're in Luke 6, 1. Robert's just read it for us. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And we just learn from this that by the Pharisees' interpretation, Jesus' disciples were breaking the Sabbath laws. Jesus answered them, verse 3, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. And Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" I just wanted to give that to you again, because the headline of Jesus' answer is simply that Jesus asserts his authority over the Pharisees to interpret God's laws. Jesus claims that authority. So when he meets people like the Pharisees who claim to speak for God, he corrects the mistakes they're making. What we're going to do now is first look through the text and see what Jesus said about the Sabbath and look at what the Sabbath is. And then at the end, I'll give some applications that we could use today. But first, I just want to fish into Leviticus chapter 23. Now, you don't need to look it up. You can if you want. But because this is where we find a set of rules about feast days, celebrations. Did we know that God tells his people to celebrate? I think that's an amazing insight into God's heart, just right at the start there. But the first of these celebrations, and the most frequent, is the Sabbath. We find it Leviticus 23, verse 3. It says, "6 days you shall work, But on the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn, earnest rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath day to the Lord in all your dwelling places. And I turn to my New Living Translation for the same verse in plainer language. And that put it like this. You have 6 days each week for ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of complete rest, an official day for holy assembly. It is the Lord's Sabbath day, and it must be observed wherever you live. Now, I think you'll notice that comes in two parts. The first part, wherever you are, rest for 1 day a week. And that means rest from ordinary work. And in those days, most people would spend the days farming. So that meant 6 days farming, 1 day not farming. And today, most of us I know are not farmers. We're not farming anyway. But our ordinary work then is anything we do to feed, clothe, and home ourselves. And we take 1 day strictly off from that. So probably it's your money-earning activity. The second part in that description was holy convocation. So it's a day to gather together, convocation, gathering together, and to be dedicated to God. It's the holy bit. So if we put those three elements together, what we've got is rest, fellowship, and worship. And all of those are to do with relational love, if you're following me. Rest as evidence of God's love for us. God desires us to rest. Fellowship, it's about our love for each other. And worship, demonstrating our love of God. So I think we can see where God's heart was in this weekly celebration. It's about building up our love. I think it makes perfect sense. How can we build up relationships with each other or with God if we don't carve out some time for them? What would it look like if we spent 7 days a week focused on earning? I think, like for many people today, that's the temptation. And it's not getting easier, certainly not for me. Emails and messages are pinging into our pockets, probably even right now. And if you're nodding, it's maybe because you've checked. I take Thursdays off, and I had a few hours alone on Thursday this week, and actually sat at my desk in front of this very sermon to work at it, and I had to stop myself before I became a hypocrite. The Sabbath was made for our benefit. Jesus said the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. And I think the heart behind the Sabbath seems really plain. It provides the space we need in our lives for strong relationships with God and with man. The question is, what went wrong? Along came the Pharisees, and they'd really gone to town with rules. They were defining in detail what they thought God meant by work. For instance, there are, and you can look up, there's so many examples, but there were weights of things that you were allowed to carry on a Sabbath. I can't remember what they are, but really tiny. There was a set distance that you were allowed to walk, and they even regulated accidental work. I heard that you couldn't wear sandals if you were going to walk through a grain field in case a grain snagged on the strap and plucked it off, and then you had done work because you had accidentally harvested something. It's real. Everything became regulated and enforced. So I think you can see why Jesus said it was as though they thought man was made specifically for obeying the Sabbath. They had turned the Sabbath upside down into a difficult day spent trying not to break hundreds of these little rules. Just imagine if Gareth told me that I needed to take a day off to work. He's not here to hear this, which is very sad. But then he followed me around. He hasn't done this, by the way. But then he followed me around and if I tried to pick something up, he'd be like, no. If I tried to tie my shoelaces, no, you're supposed to be resting. Or I'd want to go out for a nice relaxing walk in the sun. And he's behind me, like counting footsteps. 34, 35, 30. Stop now. And I have to say, so that would completely undermine the intent of my relaxing day off. And the Pharisees had done exactly that with God's Sabbath. And if I'm being honest, I think the church I mentioned at the start that I joined was starting to go down the same path. Let's look at the specific issue here about grain picking, the one that offended the Pharisees, but Jesus defended. So I need to turn back to Leviticus again. Now, chapter 19 in Leviticus deals with rules about loving your neighbor. It says, and I think this reveals something important, it says in verse 9, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the field right up to the edge, neither shall you gather your gleanings after you harvest. You will not strip your vineyard bare, nor gather the fallen grapes. You shall leave them for the poor, for the sojourner, and I am the Lord your God." So that's step one for loving your neighbor. It says to leave part of your harvest in the field for people who are traveling or for the poor. Leave the edges of the field alone. That's a deliberate inefficiency for the purpose of helping others. So when Jesus' followers are walking through that field, picking a few grains to eat, this is probably the grain that's been left along the edge, as instructed by God, for the very purpose of feeding people as they walk along, because it's a way to love our neighbors. Jesus' followers aren't doing a day of work. They're taking part in the community God planned, where we love our neighbors. So on that day, here's the question, who was best celebrating God's Sabbath? Was it the Pharisees following them around with a list of rules? Or was it the people receiving love from their neighbors as they walked along with Jesus towards the synagogue? Who of these was resting? Who of these was building stronger relationships with God and man? Now, Jesus drilled down to this like a little bit further when he answered them in verse 3. "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry?" And there follows a reference to when David was on the run from King Saul, and he persuaded the priests to share the bread of the presence to feed his hungry men. But the bread was technically holy, to be eaten only by people who were set aside and holy and dedicated to the Lord. So in the strictest sense, David broke the law. But Jesus endorses him, because Jesus puts loving your neighbor over and above ceremonial rule-keeping. Rituals, you see, become bad when they come at the expense of loving God and loving your neighbor. Jesus returned to this issue powerfully another Sabbath. So let's look at that from verse 6. "On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath." So do we see what's happening here? The Pharisees, and they've got a bee in their bonnet about this now, because Jesus has claimed to be above their rules. And standing there, I like to imagine they've got clipboards. Standing there, we might imagine, they see Jesus teaching, and they spot a disabled man nearby, and they're thinking, wonderful, yes, we've got him here. Because, and doesn't this tell you something like wonderful about the man of Jesus? Because they see him near a disabled man, and they know Jesus won't be able to resist sending him away healed, even though it's a Sabbath. But, verse 8, Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up, stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. So Jesus is making a public teaching lesson of this event. But first he hesitates because he has a question for the people at the back with the clipboards. "I ask you," he says, "which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or do evil, to save life or destroy it?" And I think you can see why it's just similar to the earlier incident. He's really asking them, like, hey, Pharisees, are you saying it's illegal to love your neighbor on the Sabbath? So he looks around at them all in verse 10. They cannot answer him. And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. So by healing his hand, Jesus has demonstrated his authority to heal, an authority and power that can only come from God, which shows them the authority he claims over the Sabbath has credibility too. So, of course, the Pharisees have got no answer to this. How could they argue? They've just seen a man's hand has just been rebuilt with only a word. But, verse 11, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. So they shuffle off to have a meeting about what they might do about Jesus, which you might argue was work. The Sabbath for Jesus was never an excuse to stop healing. When you stop loving God and loving your neighbor and start keeping rules instead, you pull the heart out of your faith. And rule-following religion turns you cold-hearted. And that's exactly what we've just seen from the Pharisees. Now, as I start to wrap this up, there's a general lesson to take home. The general lesson is God is loving and relational, and so we need to understand the Sabbath teaching in that light. Many times in history, God's people fell into this same trap again and again, replacing the warm-hearted, relational love of God with just religious things to do. And they're things that look respectable on the outside, and actually they feel pretty good when you're doing them, but they leave you cold. And I think we know if we reduce relationships, like with our parents, our children, our husbands and wives, when we reduce relationships down to just things we do, it's not going to be healthy. Because you can tick all the boxes, whatever they are, like we watch the same TV, we share a surname, we remember each other's birthdays, yes, 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 we eat together. But if you do all that without actually inclining your hearts towards each other, it's all useless in terms of relationship. It's true about all relationships, that's with each other, but also with Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. If we focus our relationships with Jesus on the things we do, it creates the environment for the death of love. We can be ticking every Christian box and then forget why we started out. Over a few years, we can turn what begins as an expression of love and gratitude into just work. That's basically what the Pharisees did. And the irony for the Pharisees is that God gives us a Sabbath because setting aside a whole day for rest, fellowship, and worship is an antidote to this kind of legalism. By allowing the space we need in our busy lives to enjoy God, we ward off the kind of cold-hearted religion that the Pharisees fell into. So when you come to church, ask yourself, where's your heart? Are we treating it like it's rest? Or does it ever become work? And I have to please ignore the irony of a paid staff member asking you that. But if we treat church like a work commitment, like we just need to tick a box mechanically, it's not going to fulfill our commitment to rest and holy convocation as our Sabbath. It won't draw us closer to each other, and it won't draw us closer to God. It's just like more work. So we approach church as a set-aside commitment to rest and renewal and the strengthening of relationships with God and man. So that's the general lesson. God is loving and relational, and we need to understand our Sabbath that way. The more specific application is to figure out how you practice observing a Sabbath today. And I know today we aren't part of a nation that universally respects it. And for many of us, it's also becoming more and more countercultural to take rest. So it might be hard. But as far as we have power to, it's essential practice for living a holy, obedient life to God, to carve out time one day a week. And we do this because we believe God knows us and loves us and desires us to be growing in our love of him and of each other. Christians in general, and church workers in particular, are often pretty bad at obedience to this command. It is one of the Ten Commandments, so it's right up there with do not murder. I'm sure the global church as a whole has suffered because of this. But here are some steps that I think might help us. One is set aside a day. Part of Old Testament Sabbath was to gather together. So it's going to be easiest if we set aside a Sunday for most of us. If we can't, we need to make space another day. Another is prepare for our Sabbath. So practically, be ready to rest, ready for fellowship and worship, and get to bed on time on a Saturday. Be ready and have the energy you need to sing and celebrate and encourage each other. Another is don't leave ordinary work for yourself to do on that day, because that'll cut into the space you're trying to create for Jesus. Rest from work is actually really hard to find these days. So consider like switching off your phone maybe, so you're not pulled into emails. When we gather, plan ideally like not to need to rush off. So take God seriously when he tells you to rest, and try not to see church as an inconvenience to your day off, but rather part of a whole day to strengthen relationships. Focus on Jesus. On Sabbath, be prayerful, be in communication with God. Set a few reminders. Maybe leave things around the house. And if you're like me, if you do leave yourself Bible verses and things around the house, you'll need to move them around so you don't get used to them and start, you know, missing them. Be warm-hearted, charitable to God and his people. Don't make rules for yourself that cause you to forget to love God or love your neighbor. And just remember Jesus' approach that demonstrating love on a Sabbath day is more important than religious observance or ceremony. Do expect by it to grow in your love of family and your church and Jesus. And don't feel like a failure when it doesn't go well, because God gave you the Sabbath to give you rest and grow your love and draw you closer to him, not beat you up. I'm going to end on just a short personal observation. Last week, I went on a training course with Jamie, and afterwards, he confided that it had left him very tired. I think he was tired but encouraged, he said. And I was too cheeky, and I said to him that maybe it was because he was old. It's my pastoral skills coming out. But in truth, Jamie had been a real hero. We finished after 9 p.m. every night, and every time I looked up all week, Jamie was there sharing stories with young pastors and church leaders, sharing his wisdom. And really, it was me who was struggling to stay awake on the drive home, because, yes, I did make Jamie drive me home. he had to drive me there as well. But yes, we needed rest after that. So when I got back home, I spent a few days deliberately not studying, not cramming more information in. I stopped reading my Bible to try and learn things, but read it just to rest in the presence of God. And I noticed what a blessing that time has been relationally with God. I found so much joy and peace by drawing close again with God. And then also with the people I love, with Francine and our children, who I'd missed enormously. It was a great blessing to me. And I think that's why God gave us the Sabbath, for our benefit, to practice laying down our tools, like whatever they are, and find our rest in him, and remember to love him and each other too. So I'm not planning to wear jeans every week, but I have resolved to take Sabbath more seriously as a result of studying this passage this week. If anyone wants to share thoughts or questions with me afterwards, please feel free. But now I'm going to end on a prayer. Father God, we thank you for your loving gift and command to rest and draw near to you and each other in worship. Show each of us how to rest in you. Give us the resolve to obey you, and use it, we pray, to teach us your goodness and build us up in strength to love you and each other and serve you faithfully all our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.